Walking to my office in the morning means I pass a lot of people. There's people going to work, there's cars everywhere trying to drop off kids. If you've ever tried to drive through Wurrunga at drop off kid time for school, you know that there are people everywhere and it's very difficult. Lots of kids running around in the park, there's lots of students crisscrossing through the park to go to all the sort of different schools everywhere. And I was thinking this week, it's really common in Australia actually for every school to have a school uniform. It's not the case in every place around the world, but in Australia this is a very common thing for us to do, to wear a uniform. It's an identifier, and as students walk past, you can tell if they're from Barker or Knox or Abbotsley or PLC or Keringai High or the Bush School, St Edmunds, St Lucy's. I mean, they're all here, aren't they? There's so many. And all the uniforms are distinct. You know, when we go to a particular school, we need to wear the uniform for that school. And it seems that the guys at Knox also have a few rules when they wear their uniform. You see them crossing here and they pull their hat off and put it back on at each car as they cross the crossing. They're very polite. I think the girls from Abbotsley as well, they have a few rules. Apparently they're not allowed to be at the shops before 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They're not allowed to be there and they'll get in trouble. And that's the problem with the uniform, isn't it? It actually identifies you with that school and it makes it easy for teachers to just look around the crowd and go, hey, you're wearing the uniform from my school. Why are you behaving like that? The uniform identifies who the kids are. Now, today we're looking at living God's way. And it's almost like we've been given this uniform from Jesus and we actually need to live up to this uniform that Jesus has already given us. Now, this week we're continuing our series on Back to Basics. We're looking at living God's way, and what we're going to see is that the grace of God for you, the gospel, well, that's the marker that tells you you need to live God's way. We're going to see three things, and you can see them in the bulletin in your outline there. And you might like to get a Bible out to follow along, and we're looking at Titus chapter 2. And the first point you see on your outline is how to live a godly life. Now, if you look at verse 1, you can read it there. It says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, the letter of Titus is written by a guy named Paul to another guy called Titus. Titus is the pastor of a church, a bit like me, and Paul has some advice for him in what he must teach in this point. He says, you must teach, a command from Paul to teach. And what does he need to teach? It says there in verse 1, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, the word accord can mean agreement with, and what he teaches needs to be in agreement with sound doctrine. Now, I think the Presby Church does a pretty good job of making sure that their pastors teach sound doctrine. They're very keen for us to all have good teaching. They're so keen to have good teaching that they required me to have 2 degrees in order to be a pastor in this church. We need to understand doctrine in order to teach it. But what I find amazing in this passage is that Paul says, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. But then as we look at what he commands Titus to teach, it starts in verse 2, it says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Wait, hang on a minute. This isn't predestination. This isn't assurance. This isn't about the doctrine of God. I mean, aren't these all behaviours? This is how they are to live. But all these things are in accord with sound doctrine. It tells me that being temperate, worthy of respect, being self-controlled, are all the result of being sound in doctrine. And this continues for the older women. Look at verse 3. They are to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. And it continues with more instructions for the older women. They should train and encourage the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, not lazy, to love their husbands, love them with the purpose of keeping the word of God pure. I mean, there's a role for all people here, old men, old women, young men, young women. And we're to notice that all people who follow the Lord Jesus must live holy lives, because holy living is in accordance with sound doctrine. It protects our doctrine and it protects the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be careful when it comes to a passage like this. It's easy to look at it, the list, and say, well, you need to be like this if you want to follow Jesus. It would be very easy to say that. But the truth is, that's how the world works. But it's not how God works. This week was marked by a tragedy. A child died, you may have heard, as a car went into a school in Melbourne. Police arrived at the scene of the accident and they arrested the girl who was driving the car. Why did they arrest her? Well, she did something wrong. She broke the law. And society has all these rules and regulations in order for us to have a peaceful and quiet society. There are rules that we need to adhere to make sure that things are safe. That's how the world works. And the world or society needs rules in order to function well. I was looking at a document this week for about Australian cultural orientation. And it has all sorts of rules that would help new migrants understand what is okay and what is not okay in Australia. Let me read a couple of them for you. It says in there, committing an act of violence against another person is against the law in Australia. That's quite a good one, isn't it? Children are protected by Australian law from abuse or violence. Great. We're on that, aren't we? Now, people who want to own a firearm must have a license. I think Port Arthur sent us in a very different direction to other countries. Another one is smoking is banned in many public places in Australia, including all airports, government offices and workplaces. Well, if you smoke, well, that's not a great thing, is it? But, you know, probably a good thing for a lot of people. Now, in Australia, we're free to do many things, but we are not free to do anything. Anything we want. I mean, you can't just go and own a gun without a license. And that's illegal. And the reason it's illegal is because we are a society that values life. We don't want just anyone to have a gun license. We want to be able to protect people. And if we didn't have these rules, then many people would find themselves at risk of harm and perhaps even death. Now, we could look at these things in Titus 2 and think to ourselves, well, we need to make some rules for us. We need to make some rules for people to adhere to and make sure they live this way. But that's how society works. Okay? That's how society works. The gospel works differently. The gospel works differently. So we have this great list, and then I want to point out the best forever. And what I mean by that is our second point, where it says in your outline, the best forever. And as you look at verse 11, it starts with the word for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The reason that Titus should teach these people about how to live in accord with sound doctrine comes from this verse, which begins with "for." For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We could also say, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. That's the idea here. Grace lies at the heart of God's saving work. The grace of God, or the gift that God has given us, comes in the form of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. We talked about being saved by God a few weeks back, and this is what's in view here again. That salvation as a gift from God has appeared to everyone. Salvation by grace. Last week we saw that we need to trust him. And as we trust Jesus, we are joined up with Jesus. We are co-made alive, we are co-raised, we are co-seated with him in the heavenly realms. See, that's what God's salvation does for us. It joins us to Christ. And Paul, here in this letter to Titus, reminds him that God's salvation is freely available to all people. It's like it's on view and it's appeared to everyone. And those who trust in Jesus are then joined together with him. And because of this, Titus is instructed to teach the people how to live a life of sound doctrine. Because obedience comes from the inside out. See, what leads us on the right path and the obedient path is actually having a heart for Jesus. See, the gospel, or God's grace, his free gift of salvation for us, is the foundation for all our obedience. It all begins with grace. Grace lies at the heart of God's saving work, and grace lies at the heart of all our obedience. And that's why this is the best forever. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And as it makes its appearing, our hearts are changed, aren't they? They're moulded to conform to God's way. It means that we don't bat an eyelid when it comes to sacrifice for Jesus, because his salvation has appeared to us. We know what it cost Jesus, so of course we're willing to give up so much for him. It means that we make our life in Jesus a priority. We make his people a priority. We make one another a priority. See, the great thing about knowing Jesus and God's salvation for you is that it changes everything. See, that's what the four teaches us. And we're heading into our third point for today, what the four teaches us. Look at verse 12, and in the NIV it starts with it. Some of them just continue the sentence. But the NIV starts with it, and it's this it that refers to the salvation that God has shown us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God, great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What the four teaches us, what the gospel teaches us, is that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us, to purchase us, to purify us, to make us his people, people eager or zealous to do what is good. Do you see the difference here? We don't need the rules and regulations to make sure that we are pure and holy. We're always going to break the rules. But the gospel tells us that Jesus redeems us from all ungodliness. He purifies his people. He makes his people perfect like he himself is perfect. Jesus gave his life so that his people will be set free from their sin. And because of this amazing work of Jesus, the gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. It teaches us to be pure and blameless. It's the gospel that changes everything. Now, I mentioned before that society needs rules and regulations in place to be a safe place. We need a book of rules to adhere to and be punished by. But when you trust in Jesus, when you believe that the gospel of Jesus, when you believe the gospel of Jesus, well, it changes you from the inside out. You have a renewed heart. You have a renewed heart that has been changed, and it's the gospel that teaches you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. What does the gospel teach us? It teaches us to live like Jesus wants us to live. It's the salvation that comes from Jesus that changes everything. I remember a number of years ago, there was quite a few actually, I was about 10 years old, and we went on an excursion to Parkley Jail. It was just about to open. And as a 10-year-old boy walking through the jail, I thought jail would be a great place to go. Every room had its own bed, its own toilet and its own TV. It looked great. I mean, what more could a boy ask for? Now, jails, we call them now correctional centres. They're supposed to be places where people are rehabilitated so that they can enter the community and live their lives in accordance with the law. They're supposed to correct people. And they correct people through punishment of time, through isolation. And I imagine a whole bunch of other ways. All with the hope of setting people on a different trajectory than what they're on before. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is very different. It's grace that underpins the Christian. Knowing and receiving the gospel of Jesus is the impetus that drives us to live differently. We don't need a cell block. We need Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus that pushes us to live for Jesus. That we desire to look at the Bible and find out how he wants us to live. We don't look at a list of rules and regulations to adhere to. Rather, we look to the salvation that Jesus has already won for us. And as a result of knowing what he's already done, of course we desire to live for him. Salvation teaches us that our lives need to be radically different. And the difference is that we long to live for Jesus. As it says there, we're eager to do what is right. Because it's the Spirit who reminds us that we now belong to Jesus. We no longer serve sin, but we serve Jesus. Submitting to Jesus and his salvation for you means that you are different. Different from the inside out. Now this is wonderful news, isn't it? It's saving news. It's gospel news. But I imagine that for many of you, there are a couple of questions around this. Some will think they're stuck in sin, and others will think that they can do what they like. Now, for those who feel like they're stuck in sin, they'll look at the list in verses 1 to 10, and they'll think, well, I'm not living a holy life. I feel like a failure. I feel like I'm stuck in my sin, and maybe this is how you feel. Maybe you feel as though you're stuck in your sin. Now, in one sense, we are stuck in our sin. We are stuck in this sinful world, and by nature we are sinful, and therefore we will continue to sin. No one in this world will find themselves free of sin, because by nature we are sinful. However, does this mean we give in to sin? Does this mean we let sin dominate our actions and our thoughts? I want to take you back to verse 12. The gospel, the salvation from God, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So in one sense, yes, you're born into a sinful world. You may feel stuck, will continue to fail and do things wrong. But as you look at the salvation that Jesus has won for you, you'll see that from the inside out, you are renewed. Sin does not have to rule in your life. But when you do sin, you go back to the cross. You go back to Jesus. You ask for forgiveness, and Jesus will forgive you. When we trust in Jesus and we're given his Spirit, we are now able to live for him. We can tell sin to back off. Leave us alone. Because as people transformed by the Holy Spirit, we have a new master. We call this rebirth or new birth, where we have been born again by the Spirit and can now live lives for Jesus. If you feel like you're stuck in your sin, then my suggestion for you is that you tell Jesus what sin you're struggling with. Tell him what you need help with. Tell him how you want to stop doing whatever private or public sin you may be dealing with, and ask him to help you say no. I remember asking Jesus to help me with one of my sinful tendencies. It was a few years ago. I was distraught. I didn't like what I was doing. I felt like a failure and a fraud. So I asked Jesus to help. Help me overcome my desire to sin. Get rid of those desires I have. Give me the desire to be holy. And I tell you, Jesus heard my prayer and helped me. And he'll help you too. When I think about that event, I realize that this is the work of the Spirit in me. This is the work of the Spirit teaching me God's salvation has appeared to me. And because it has appeared to me, and Jesus has done this amazing work for me, Jesus has renewed my heart, and because he's done that, I can ask him to help me overcome my sinful desires and live for him. And so can you. The grace of God lies at the heart of God's saving work, a work that was freely given to us so that you can say no to sin and start living God's way. You're not stuck in your sin, but you're a holy, righteous person of Christ, stuck in a sinful body. So keep looking to the cross. Keep looking to the cross. Keep trusting Jesus and go to him and ask him to help you overcome your sinful desires. But maybe your problem is that you understand grace too much. That's the flip side, isn't it? You think to yourself that you can go on doing whatever you like, well, because God's grace covers over a multitude of sins. If this is you, then I want you to listen to Romans 6, 1 and 2, and you might like to think about reading Romans 5 to 8 after the service. I can't summarise all of that right now. Paul asks a question in response to God's grace. He writes there in Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Great question, isn't it? More sin means more grace. And he responds by saying, by no means. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, the logical conclusion for the sinner is that if we're forgiven, then no sin matters. But that's not true either, is it? That's why Paul responds here with, no way, you can't go on sinning and ignore who Jesus has made you to be. If you trust in Jesus, he has declared you to be holy and righteous, but again, you're also living in your sinful body, and Paul says that you need to live up to who Jesus has made you to be. Just a few pages over in Romans 8, it tells us that there are people who trust in Jesus, that people who trust in Jesus should desire what the Spirit desires. We shouldn't be controlled by the sinful nature. Rather, we have a new master, we have a new nature, we have a new owner, and we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit helps us put to death our desire for the sinful nature. We've been made for something new, something better. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says this, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. You belong to Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, we have been made for something new. We have been transformed, and we've been made to live out a Spirit-filled life for Jesus. We don't profess to follow Jesus and then live our lives however we think best. No, we go back to the Bible and we live out who Jesus has made us to be. It's similar to when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. An ugly caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly through metamorphosis. And the transformation that happens when someone puts their trust in Jesus is that they've turned from sinners dead in their sins to being alive and living for Jesus. Followers of Jesus have been transformed. You've been made new. It's like you've got a uniform that says, you belong to Jesus. So let's encourage one another to live up to who Jesus has already made us to be. The gospel tells us that Jesus gave his life for you, and now it's time to live for him. So don't live as though you're stuck in your sin. And don't live as though you're free to do whatever you like, but trust in Jesus, understand the gospel, understand Jesus' sacrifice for you, and know that because of what he's done, you can make every effort to please him. And when you fail, and you will fail, go to the cross. Seek forgiveness and have another go. Knowing Jesus teaches us to live for him. He redeemed us and purified us, and we are now his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's pray. Our Father God, we need to be reminded regularly of your work for us. We forget easily who you have made us to be. And we pray, Lord, that we will be people who live our lives according to the salvation that you have won for us. Lord, we need help. Remind us regularly of who we are in Christ. Help us to know that we are redeemed, that we have been purified. And Lord, we ask that you give each one of us an eagerness to do your will. Lord, you have given us a great salvation and we are eternally thankful. Help us, we ask, to live your way. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.